And please be praying for us. I am excited to go and see the works in Honduras with Brother Salvin. Just thankful for the opportunity to go. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Give honor to the bishop tonight. I love you. Every guest, thank you so much for joining us. So many guests today and tonight. God bless you. We're thankful that you're here. We're thankful for our guests around here. It may have been mentioned, but the Casillas family, always love to see y'all. God bless you. Second Samuel chapter 1, verse number 16. And David said unto him, "Thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son. Also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen?" Speaking of Saul, a man who had made himself his enemy, and also of Jonathan, you see David's incredible respect for the anointing of God. He said, "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, let there be rain upon you. Neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel." I want to pause right here and remind you again that this beautiful death song, if you will, is being spoken over a man that had made himself almost a lifelong enemy of David. But you see the heartbreak and the anguish and the loss and overall the respect that he had for God's plan and God's calling, because David knew it was not supposed to turn out this way. He says, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perish?" I'd like to take my main subject matter from the end of verse 21. It says, "The shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil." It will be important throughout this message to remember that oil is most often used in the Bible as a type representing the Holy Ghost, the anointing of God. Much of this, if you remember a message Brother Benjamin Copeland preached last year called "The Perils of Dry Places," I'll call this part two of that, but I'd like to speak about the danger of a dry shield, the danger of a dry shield. Would you lift your hands and lift your voices across the house? God, I need you. God, I need your help. God, your anointing. Your word is perfect, God. Your word is true, God. Your word is complete and infallible. God, I'm praying that your word would have free course, God, that the sword of the Lord would go forth and that you'd cut away anything from us that is unprofitable, God, for our salvation, that you would make us like unto you, God, that you would help us to love you more effectively, God, to glorify you in all that we do. God, we know that we have no hope apart from you. God, we put our trust in you. You are our strength. You are our salvation. God, I'm praying that you would change us in this place. Every heart and every mind as your word goes forth. God, we give you glory and praise. Would you give God a hand clap of praise? And God bless you. You may be seated. like to examine the background of this text and see what led to this moment of defeat. We know that no defeat happens in one single instance spiritually, but this was a long road that led to this end for Saul. Years ago, Israel had begun to send up their king, or send up their voice to the Lord for a king. They had looked around at other nations around them and examined their model of leadership. And instead of following God's model, they looked at what the world had, and they wanted to emulate the things of the world. So because they cry and they beg for a king, God eventually supplies them a king, though it was not his original intent. This, as a side note, should be a word of caution to all of us for praying and praying and praying and praying and demanding from God something that is not happening. Sometimes God will finally just say, okay, if that's what you want to do, then you go do that. But when things are done that way, there's a terrible price tag attached. This is not God's favor or God's blessing, but it's God finally just saying, if that's what you want. From an earthly standpoint, Saul looked like a great king in the beginning. We walked through that a few weeks ago, how there were many traits, many character traits, many physical traits that made Saul seem like a great idea for the first king of Israel. And when we meet him, Saul recognizes the importance of the anointing. He realizes his need for it. As Saul falls to his knees before Samuel the prophet, and he feels that anointing oil running down over his hair and across his face and down his garments, and he feels the calling of God as that call washes over his life. And the scripture says that soon after, God literally gave him another heart, and Saul was able to prophesy and walk in the power of the anointing. But Saul unfortunately found other things in his life that he valued more than the anointing, things that were easier for him. He longed for power. He longed for control. He followed his self-will. He became deluded. Saul was what the New Testament calls a lover of pleasures more than a lover of God. And all of these factors, along with many other twists and turns in the life of King Saul, eventually turn him into nothing more than a reminder of what happens to a man who rejects God, what happens to a man who refuses to listen to God. See, Saul was never meant to be an example in this way. Saul was meant to be a mighty king, but instead Saul became a statistic. Saul became a preaching story, someone that you can use as an example of what not to do, of an example of what is dangerous for you to do. Looking at his life, we see different reasons why he eventually became a statistic. Saul was a man who had no control of his spirit. Saul's life was marked by disobedience when he saved Agag when he'd been commanded to slay him. His life was marked by rebellion as he offers a sacrifice, taking the place of the man of God. Saul allowed hatred to consume him in his quest to kill David. Saul had no control of his temper as he murders a company of priests at Nob. Above all, Saul never believed God. He never believed what God said. Saul had a heart of unbelief. Saul didn't trust the word of God. We see this exhibited as one day he consults the witch of Endor for spiritual direction. The fact that he would even consider such a thing gives us insight into spiritual condition. It gives us insight into the way his mind was working. He tries to use the ways of the world to gain the voice of God. These things will never work. We see that many times when people lose faith in God, when they lose faith in the church, they begin to search for substitute voices to speak into their life. They look for maybe a friend or a family member who will tell them, hey, you're okay just like you are, or things are okay. They look for any voice who agrees with them. Maybe a preacher that they know is not preaching the truth. Maybe what I often call the YouTube prophets, where they search until they find a certain segment of the internet that agrees with them, and they consume themselves saying, well, this is what's actually truth. Why? Because they don't believe God. Understand, there is no path to the voice of God that bypasses spiritual authority. Authority is instituted by God. You're meant to have a man of God and a voice to speak into your life. Not multiple voices, not any voice that you choose, but a voice that God chooses for you. So Saul bypasses Samuel while Samuel's alive, and then when Samuel is dead, Saul longs for him. When it's too late, Saul still desires the mercy and the favor of God, but Saul's own actions caused him to be unable to hear the voice of God. He had no voice of God to speak into his situation. When Samuel, the man of God, was still alive, Saul had despised his counsel. Saul had ignored him. Saul had undervalued him and not appreciated what he had. But Saul at this point was willing to do anything, to go to any length to hear the voice of his man of God again. And you, Saul at the witch's tent at Endor is a man at war with his own conscience in that cave as he cries. And you hear the cry of a soul who no longer has access to God. A man who knows the value of the man of God's voice, but he can no longer hear it. And he's desperate and he's hopeless and he's trapped in delusion. And he knows that he's in so deep that he can't think straight. And he can no longer see the way that he should go. And he's in despair and he's plunging deeper and deeper and deeper. This is the state of Saul as he prepares for his final battle, his final war. He goes in, and before the battle begins, he's depressed, he's abandoned, he's hopeless, he's rejected by God, and he has no hope of winning another battle. Remember, Saul was a warrior. Above all else, he was a warrior. He may have been a man who rebelled, but Saul was a warrior king. He had fought and survived 12 wars already. I think sometimes because he was unwilling to fight Goliath, we get the thought in mind that Saul was weak, but Saul was a warrior. He'd fought Ammonites, he'd fought Philistines, he'd fought Edomites and Moabites and Syrians and Amalekites. So he's preparing for another war with an enemy that he's already fought. This is nothing new. This is something where he is comfortable. Saul's a mighty warrior. He's got many victories under his belt, but from reading the scriptural account, I believe that Saul had already prepared for his death before the battle began. So here this once mighty, once proud king stands in the tent of a necromancer begging her for help. And he hovers over her and he says, what are you looking at? What can you see? And she says, I see an old man in a cloak. And Saul bows his head and he begins to hear the voice of Samuel. Don't you ever forget, there's a power in this world that is not of God, but there is a power that is corrupt. There is a power that is evil. So if you always seek for a sign with a dishonest heart, you can find a power, but it will not be a power that is of God. So Samuel prophesies from the grave to Saul in 1 Samuel 28, and he says, in the next day's battle, you're going to die, and your sons are going to die with you. Saul immediately falls to the ground in despair, and he's laying there quaking and shaking with fear, and that witch, in sympathy for him, she comes over to him and she tries to offer him food, but Saul refuses. And his servants come and they try to offer him food, but Saul refuses. And I believe the implication is that he was possibly intending to fast, maybe hoping to change the mind of the Lord. But whatever his reason, Saul refuses to eat and he refuses what they're saying. But then we see again the personality of Saul exhibited as in just a moment, he changes his mind, he gets up from the ground, and he begins to eat. Whatever it was that had convinced Saul, he was able to talk himself out of it. See, this was the way of Saul. He was always able to rationalize, to say, well, maybe it could be done this way, or maybe it doesn't have to be exactly like that. So Saul gets up, and it's right here it seems that something clicks in the mind of King Saul, and he realizes that the road is ending and things are finally over. It's right here that, in my opinion, King Saul prepares to die. It's my position that King Saul knowingly prepared to lose this battle. As he hears the voice of the witch and the servants telling him to eat, the shattered king stands and he begins to eat. And how slowly King Saul must have chewed, knowing and believing that he was eating his last meal on this earth. But before the next day's battle would begin, King Saul would make another choice that showed that he had no faith that he would ever live to see another sunset. See, King Saul did not prepare for this battle in the way that was common to him. Back to our text, 2 Samuel 1:21 says, "Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil." Now, if you're reading along with me in your Bible, you'll see italicized translators' inserts in this verse, where the translators added what they believed, added context. But in this case, we see that the context is different without the translators' inserts. and you can check me on this later, but without the inserts, the last phrase says, the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. So not anointed in this verse is referring to the shield, not to the man. And I'd encourage you, each of you, you can check this out in your Bible when you get home to fact check me. But this is not really something that's debated among scholars. Other translations make it more clear. The NIV says the shield of Saul no longer rubbed with oil. So no longer anointed with oil was referring to the shield. So you might be thinking, why would you anoint a shield and not a man? Brother Damien, if you'd come, I want to say thank you to Brother Billy for providing me with my illustration for the night. Thank you. So the most common shield in these days was made of two layers of wood, and it had different layers, typically six different layers of animal hide that were stretched over the frame. Every soldier, every man of war, and certainly a man who had been at war with 12 different people and had been fighting all his life, understood it is imperative before a war that you anoint your shield. This would be like taking an unloaded gun into a gunfight. This was part of your preparation for the battle. This was not something they did sometimes. This is something they did all of the time. In fact, every soldier carried their own vial of oil to anoint their shield and to massage that oil into the shield before their battle. Every soldier knew that if you wanted to survive the battle, you better keep your shield oiled up. And you better keep it ready to go. If these layers of leather in this shield, if they were allowed to dry out, then the leather would become brittle. It would begin to crack. The layers would begin to separate. It would become hard, and it would no longer offer the protection that it was meant to give. So a vital part of preparation in these days for any battle was to anoint your shield. Isaiah 21 and 5. This verse is giving instructions in preparation for war. It says, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat and drink, arise ye princes, and anoint the shield. See, no sane soldier in these days would be caught in the battle, on the battlefield with a dry, cracked shield. Saul was a man of war. Saul was a man who, again, had fought possibly hundreds of battles and a dozen wars. When King Saul neglected to anoint his shield, neglected to do what was common to him in preparation for every battle, he knowingly prepared to lose this battle. The saying says, when you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. And King Saul planned to fail in this battle. See, when you go into a spiritual battle and you bring a dry, crusty, unanointed shield with you, don't be surprised when you lose the battle. Don't be surprised when you're knocked down. Don't be confused and saying, God, why am I in this same place again when you didn't prepare for the battle? When you wake up every day of your life and you're not praying and you're not reading God's word and you go on your day and your day is bad and the devil is having your way with you, don't be confused because you went into battle with a dry shield. You didn't prepare for that day. You don't have the anointing of God covering you. So when you come on a Sunday and you sit through two services and you don't respond to the call of God and the move of God, and then you go in Monday and you're frustrated, you're confused, you're anxious, you're wondering why the devil's having his way in your mind and why you can't get any relief, don't be confused. You had the opportunity to respond. Every day you've got the opportunity to anoint your shield with oil. But when you don't do what you know to do, when you don't do what is so common, what is so basic, this is the most basic of any warrior as they sit there the night before. There was no glory. There was no skill required to anoint the shield. There was no talent. There was no special calling required. This was something that anyone could do. The choice was yours. Do you want to anoint the shield? Or do you not? Hey, I'll tell you, you got the choice. God will respond if you pray to him, if you open yourself to him. You've got every day of your life you can pray, you can open his word, and you can read it. The ball is in your court because God's going to do what he can do when you do what you can do. But when you bring a dry shield into battle, don't be surprised when the enemy beats up on you. You've got to prepare for the battle before the battle starts. Okay, now thank God that I believe he answers. Maybe you're not been living right. You're about to get in a car wreck and you cry out for Jesus. God hears that, and thank God he answers that. But when you're in a spiritual battle, you can't always wait until the battle starts and then prepare. It had done King Saul no good to be on that battlefield and to started rubbing down that shield with oil. It was too late. He had to prepare for the battle before it started. But Saul's death came partially as a result of what he failed to do in the most crucial hours leading up to his final battle. Saul's failure occurred before the battle started because it came through the haphazard neglect of his shield. And this is indicative of the neglect of the anointing in his life. He'd been neglecting to pay attention, to respect the anointing of God for many, many years. And here his dry shield is a reflection of his inner condition. It shows his thoughtlessness and his carelessness when it comes to preparation, when it comes to doing what he is supposed to do. It shows that he is a reckless man, a man who is unstable, who is double-minded. Saul knew the danger of a dry shield. Though he was a failure, though he was a statistic, up to his last moment, Saul knew the importance of the anointing on his shield. Today, it's my hope that when you leave here, every person in this building will understand the danger of a dry shield. And I know so many times we want something fancy and we want a new concept. And when it comes back to the basics of things that we can control, when it comes back to praying and fasting and reading your word, we have this tendency to say, well, I know I ought to do that. I mean, I know I should be doing that. But the question is, you know it, but have you been doing it? Okay, those are two very, very different things. Many times we know what we should do, but are we doing it? It wasn't that Saul was confused about whether or not he should anoint his shield. It was that Saul didn't have enough hope to anoint his shield. He had given up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Tonight we're focused on the shield, but every piece of the armor is important. "Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now, a side note, don't think that you're going to wait until things get bad, and then you're going to live for God. If you're not living for God now, you won't live for God then. So we've got to learn to live for God in this day, and trust God to protect us in another day. Verse 14 says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now notice that word fiery there. So not only did the oil keep the shield from being brittle, but the oil also was meant to keep the shield from becoming flammable. The oil had a very high flash point, and it was nearly impossible to ignite a well-oiled shield with an arrow. The oil was all important to the protection of the soldier. It was common in ancient days for archers to fire flaming arrows at oncoming armies. We'll call these fiery darts of the enemy, if you will. And sometimes that dart would stick into the shield, and if the shield was dry, that shield could begin to burn. And sometimes as that shield would burn, sometimes that arrow, though it might not be threatening their life, it could become a distraction that would threaten their life. See, when you were worried about your shield being on fire, you were vulnerable to another attack, maybe another arrow, or maybe a sword. But because of lack of preparation, if your shield caught fire, then you were in mortal danger, because a soldier would not continue to fight and fight and fight while his shield is ablaze. But eventually he'd have to take some time and remove those flaming arrows from the shield. So maybe the flaming arrow was not the immediate danger, but it was a distraction that opened that soldier up to a more deadly attack. See, how do you know when something is a fiery dart from the enemy? When you have something that is not of God that sticks itself in your mind and you cannot get it out, and you cannot escape, and you turn it over and over. We talked about this morning, and you find yourself obsessing over it, and it's what you go to sleep thinking about, and it's what you wake up in the morning thinking about, and it controls your day, and it consumes you. Hey, it's not about the situation, but you've got a fiery dart in your mind. There's a dart of the enemy that is in your shield. See, there's some things that have the ability to stick in your mind. The devil knows what attack you're vulnerable to, and he fires different darts until he finds his chosen dart for your life. Maybe it's the dart of doubt as he fires it at you, and it cripples you, it plagues you as God reaches for you, and you hear the promises of God, but that dart of doubt is consuming your mind, and every promise of God you look at through the fire and the smoke of that doubt, and you can't find the will to just believe that things can be different. Maybe it's the dart of disappointment as you're so consumed by your past, and you're constantly looking back instead of looking forward, and you can't focus on what God has because all you can think about is your missed opportunities, and you can't hardly come to church because you think, well, they remember how bad my mistakes were, and they remember what I did back then. No, friend, that's not God's conviction. That's condemnation. That's the dart of doubt, the dart of disappointment, the dart of despair that is in your mind. Maybe it's the dart of discord, and it's discord among the brethren. And we talked about this morning. Maybe you're offended, and it's that one person that you continually think about, and that situation. You think about what they said and the tone of their voice and the way they looked at you and what you feel like they meant when they said that. And this is discord among the brethren. You say, well, I don't want to sit on the same pew as them, or if they're going to go to church, if that's what a Christian is, then I don't want to go. No, it's not about them. This is about a dart that is in your shield. You're the one that's on fire. It's your mind that arrow is stuck in, and you got to get away. There's many darts that will try to destroy you. There's other things. There's the dart of dullness. It's maybe you're just bored. Maybe you're apathetic to the things of God. Maybe you're just not as on fire as you used to be, and you find yourself getting comfortable in a pew every service, and you no longer want to get out and worship, and maybe you're not sharing the gospel with your friends, but you're just comfortable being apostolic, and you just come to church. No, you got a dart in your mind. That's the dart of dullness. As you can't find that passion. You can't find a burden to care for others. You can't find a burden to reach for others. You can't find a burden to pray. You don't feel the things that you used to feel. You pray for a touch, but it just seems like he's not right there like he used to be. Hey, God's not changed, friend. It's a dart that is in your shield. You're on fire. You've got a dart of dullness in your mind. Maybe it's the dart of double-mindedness. This is an attack he uses on all of us. You start the week and you want to do good, but because your shield is not protected, you find yourself as you want to do this, but somehow you do this instead. And week after week after week, you begin with good intentions, but you fall flat on your face. God's not the problem. Again, God's not the one dropping the ball. It's a dart that's in your shield because your shield is not anointed. You don't have the protection. You're not praying like you used to. You're not reading the word like you used to. So you're unstable in all your ways because you got a dart of double-mindedness. Maybe a dart of distraction as you've got good intentions, but there's just other things that are more important. You know, you've got your job. You've got things you got to stack up. You got to be driven. You got to prepare for your family. And you find yourself, maybe you're not as involved as you used to be. You find yourself missing a lot of church. You just don't have time to go on outreach. You're tired. You don't have time to go by the church and pray. You got things going on. You know, it's easy. We can always, just as Saul did, we can always rationalize. We can always say, well, you know, things will be different down the road, but right now God knows my heart. God understands. Well, God does understand. God understands that if you're not praying and you're not reading your word, then you're unprotected, no matter what the reason. No matter what the reason, if that shield is dry, that shield is just dry. The devil's not going to ask you why your shield's dry. He's not going to give you an interview and see if it's a good reason or not. He's just going to see that you got a dry shield. He's going to start firing off arrows at you. Maybe it's a dart of despair, of hopelessness. Every time
You want to do good. You feel like the life is choked from you and the hope is ripped out of your heart. And this is the dart of despair. Is everything you look at is through that fear and that cloud of gloom. And every promise that goes forth from God's word, you examine it through your despair, because that's what's distracting you. That's what has your attention. That's what's in your immediate vicinity. See, this is a dart. There are some darts that will set your mind on fire. And it can be almost a literal pain where you feel like you're tormented by these thoughts and you're vexed day and night, and you lay there tossing and turning from some problem, some dart that you cannot get away from. Maybe anger, maybe fear, maybe condemnation, maybe addiction. You know your problem. You know your struggle. But I want to tell you, it's a dart from the enemy, and it's stuck in your shield of faith because your shield is dry and you've not been anointing your shield the way that you should. Your mind burns like a fire and you know that you're under attack. You know that you're losing the battle, but you find yourself confused. You find yourself desperate. You find yourself on the verge of giving up because you say, God, is it always going to be this way? Why am I always under attack like this? Hey, if you're not anointing your shield, you're dealing with an expert devil. If you're not anointing your shield, you can expect every single dart that he fires to find its intended mark. He's not going to miss when you hold up a dry shield in front of him. See, you're vulnerable to any attack. He can have his way with you when you've got a dry shield. When you're not praying, when you're not reading your word, when you're not full of the Holy Ghost, you're totally open for any attack that he'd want to use. Anyone else that is being used to the devil, you're open for him to use them to attack you. See, it's no coincidence that the darts of the enemy are what caused Saul's demise. 1 Samuel 31:3 says, "The battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers." This is my opinion. This is the second, and I believe the last opinion I'll give in this sermon. I try not to do that. But I strongly believe, based on the Word of God, this is not something I'm pulling out of thin air, but I believe, based on the Word of God, that not only was he hit by an arrow, but I strongly believe that the dry, unanointed shield of King Saul was pierced by the archers. Here's why. We know that they kept Saul's armor. 1 Samuel 31:9. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. Verse 10 says, "And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth." So they strip off his armor, they keep his sword, but there's one thing that they did not keep. 2 Samuel 21, our text, remember, says they vilely cast away the shield of King Saul. If you would, go to 2 Samuel 1 and verse 21. They took that shield and they slung that shield away. No use for it. No need for it. Why would they keep the rest of his gear and throw away that shield? A dried up, pierced, cracked shield is no use to anyone. What can they use it for? They can't use it in battle. When a shield has been pierced, it is no longer worth anything. When a shield has not been prepared, it's no good. It doesn't matter that it used to be good. It doesn't matter that it was effective in its day. Hey, when you've not been anointing your shield, it doesn't matter that it was anointed years ago. It doesn't matter that it was anointed a few weeks ago. When you got a dry shield, you just got a dry shield. It don't matter how long it's been dry, but you find yourself in battle, an old anointing is no use to you. An old anointing will not protect you. Someone else's anointing will not protect you. Your parents' anointing will not protect you. But when you go into battle, you got your own shield that you're responsible. You're responsible to maintain your shield, to protect your shield. You've got to anoint that shield and make it effective, because no one else has got a shield for you. So this shield was vilely cast away. See, when you allow your shield to get dry, you totally and completely open yourself up to the enemy. Any attack he wants to send at you, you're open for it. You're available for it. But if you start anointing your shield, you start being consistent, you start praying, you start fasting, you start reading your word, you'll find that your shield becomes strong. You'll find that your shield is effective. You'll find that it's deflecting things. You'll find that those darts that used to stick in your mind and those old fears and that condemnation and that fear, that doubt, you'll find that they're deflected away. See, God wants to fight for you. God wants to be your shield. Genesis 15 and 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Proverbs 30 and 5 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." Psalm 84 and 9, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." Psalm 84, 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So God is ready. Not only has he given you a shield, but he also intends to be for you a shield. How many are thankful for protection? You're thankful that God's protected you every day of your life when you didn't know that it was God protecting you? There's a passage where he says the children of Israel didn't even know that it was me that led them, me that fed them. Hey, there's days of your life where because you weren't right, you didn't even realize that it was God reaching down and making a way for you. And God was still watching your back. And God was still protecting you in belief that one day you'll come back. And one day you'll begin to anoint that shield again. And one day you'll want to get right and you'll want to serve him. So Ephesians 6 and 16 said, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, does that mean the shield of faith is more important than everything else? I don't necessarily believe so, although I do believe it's preeminent. Other translations say out in front of all or covering all. See, it isn't that it's a more important piece of armor, but it's that this covers every other piece of armor. You can be girded to the hilt, and if you don't have your shield in the condition that it should be in, then you are vulnerable to attack. Your faith is meant to be carried in front of you. Now, that's no accident. Everybody that meets you should know what you believe. They should know what you stand for. They should not have questions about who you are, questions about what you believe. When you really believe God and you believe the power of God, you're not trying to hide your shield when you go to work, and you're not staying on the wrong side of the shield, but you know, hey, this is my protection right here. You hold that shield out loud and proud because you know without this shield, I'm vulnerable. Without this shield, I'm weak. I have no protection. So it's important that this verse specifically says taking the shield of faith. Now, we know that if the shield can be picked up, the shield can also be laid down. Brother Billy helped me with this, but I researched it and read it. But the Spartans were never allowed to lay down their shield. They would never allow it to touch the ground. They carried their shield at all times. For them to lay down their shield for any reason meant dishonor. It meant that they were unworthy to be a Spartan warrior. Hey, this is not something that you just carry on Sunday and you lay down when it's convenient. You lay down when you're intimidated. You lay down when you get in a situation where you're not comfortable. No, your shield is always meant to be in front, no matter what you encounter, no matter what you face. And it's scary that sometimes in the worst situations is when we want to hide our shield. No, when you're intimidated and when you're fearful, that's when you raise your shield of faith. And you know that you've been praying and you've been preparing for this moment and preparing for this battle. But our faith is not a faith of convenience. It's not a faith that we carry when it feels good or when we decide, hey, I think I'll be spiritual today, or hey, it's Easter Sunday, I think I'll go to church today, or hey, it's Sunday morning, I think I ought to go to church on Sunday morning. No, your shield of faith is something you carry all the time. And by the way, you carry it with you to church on Thursday, church on Sunday, church on Sunday night, prayer on Tuesday. We carry that shield with us at all times. So we don't just lay it down. So your faith is what opens the door for you to use the rest of your armor. See, there is an offensive weapon that's part of the armor of God. It's not all cowering in the corner and just waiting to be attacked. Ephesians 6 and 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the shield of faith is a defensive weapon, but the utter Word of God is an offensive weapon. With the sword of the Spirit, you begin to learn how to fight back against the attacks of the enemy. And where you were maybe curled up in a ball hoping just to survive, all of a sudden you can go on the offense. And this is where it talks about taking things captive, taking captivity captive, taking thoughts captive. This is where you begin to hunt down spirits that have attacked you, and you begin to revenge all manner of disobedience. This is an offensive weapon. But even with a mighty sword, your sword can be as sharp as anyone else's. You may have been reading the word, but if you don't have the anointing, if you didn't bring your shield with you, then you're still very vulnerable. You can be the best swordsman in the world, but without some form of protection, you're going to find an arrow in your forehead. But you got to protect yourself. It's tough to sword fight when you're taking arrows, but you find that you need that shield. So the spiritual battle is similar to the natural. The natural is a picture of what we see, and in this spiritual battle, we deflect the attack, and then we counterattack. This is the method that Jesus used during his temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Satan would attack. Jesus would use the shield of faith to deflect the attack, and then would attack with the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is very interesting to me. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, which Jesus obviously has the ability to create, because what he says is the Word of God. But as what I believe is an example, instead of giving new words of God, in all cases here, he uses a word that has already been given by someone else. He doesn't give a new word, but he quotes the word. See, we're not always looking for something new, but there's some old paths that are effective. There's some old weapons. There's some things we're not going to change. We're not going to ever lay down and ever walk away from because they won battles. So he deflects it. Verse 3 says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. This is a dart. So Jesus counters. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So it's a block, and then it's an attack with a word that was already given, a word that was already written. The devil takes him up into an holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. This is a dart of pride. It's testing him. It's testing his flesh. It's saying, hey, will you fall for this attack? Will you be deceived? Will you allow your pride to lead you instead of what you know you should do? Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Now, I like that word again. I don't know if he used it the way I think he used it, but I'd like to think that he did. It's written again. Hey, you're trying this same attack again? Well, again, boom, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So again, it's a counter, and then it's a block, and then it's an attack. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain. This is a knucklehead devil. And sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. This is the pride of life that he's tempting him with. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Again, we see him use the sword, the word of God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him. So finally, He decided he'd had enough. Well, I can't say that. He had enough. I can't think of anything I can say there. He was getting beat up on enough for that day. So the devil walks off. He gives up. See, it's interesting to me here. Jesus had weapons that he can use that we can't use. But I think as a picture to us, now we can use exactly the same words that he used. We can take that exact weapon that he used and use it against the devil. He's saying, hey, I'm going to use, he was human showing his side there. He's going to use what we use. He's tempted in all manner like as we are. He's showing us, hey, we can operate as he operated in some ways. We can use the sword of the Spirit just like he did. So here's the point. If you're tired of getting beat up on by the devil all the time, every day of your life, if you're tired and you're ready to fight back, then first, Before you get into the book of Revelation and start laying out end time prophecy for everybody, first, you better anoint your shield and you better learn how to pray. And you better learn how to read the word. And you better learn how to fast. And you better learn how to walk with God. It's just in us. So many times we want to skip steps. We want to say, well, that's so obvious. Anybody can do it. Let me just step right over here, and I'll start on this. No. We got to start on the bottom rung of the staircase. This is what everybody has to do. It don't matter who you are, how long you've been in church. If you're not praying in the Holy Ghost, you're missing the boat. You're missing the boat. You're not doing this right. You're not protected. You're open to attack. So the shield of faith without the anointing of the Holy Ghost becomes dry, it becomes weak, it becomes useless, it becomes more of a target than a shield. But when you anoint your faith with the power of the Holy Ghost, then you begin to build your faith. You begin to strengthen your shield. Jude 1 and 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." See, the Holy Ghost strengthens your shield. The anointing protects you. The anointing preserves you. And all of a sudden, what before was a target, all of a sudden it becomes something that the devil's trying to find his way around. He's not trying to stick a dart in your shield. He's desperate to get around that shield because he knows, hey, if it hits that shield, it's a wasted dart. It's going to bounce right off. It's going to be deflected because that shield is being strengthened. That shield is being taken care of. See, this is a daily walk. This is renewing. Jude 1 and 20 says, "But ye, beloved," I read that, "building up yourselves in your most holy faith." So it's daily. It's renewal. It's constant consecration. It's not saying, well, I'm so spiritual, I probably don't need to pray. I probably just need to go witness today. No, you better pray and then go witness. The more you pray in the Holy Ghost, the stronger that shield becomes. See, there are levels to faith. Mark 4 and 40 speaks of no faith. Matthew 8, 26 speaks of little faith. Romans 4, 19 speaks of weak faith. Romans 4, 20 speaks of strong faith. Matthew 8 and 10 speaks of great faith. These are the building blocks to faith that will protect you. There are levels to it. An anointed shield can quench every fiery dart of the wicked. And let me tell you this, an anointed shield will keep you in God's kingdom. An anointed shield is not meant to keep you from being attacked. An anointed shield is meant to keep you from being destroyed. There is a difference. When you have an anointed shield, you don't fear an attack because you know that God has prepared you for an attack. I want to say this, and I really examined my memory and talked to a few others before I made this statement, because we know that people can get caught in bad situations. People can make mistakes. Good people make mistakes. But in my memory, nor in the memory of any minister I've talked to, I cannot think of anyone who has backslid with an anointed shield. Now, that doesn't mean if you got the Holy Ghost, you're perfect. But I've never seen or known of anyone that was really praying and really walking in the Holy Ghost to make a mistake and allow that mistake to destroy them. They might be wounded. They might even be crippled by something, by some circumstance, some situation. But when your shield is anointed, the enemy does not have the power to reach in and rip you out of God's church. He doesn't have the power to send you to hell. He's never got the power to send you to hell, but there's times when we start believing that he does. But I want you to understand, The devil has to follow patterns to get to you. It, just like God is a God of order, the devil is a devil of order. He does the same things. He uses the same attacks. He follows the same processes. So first, this is the pattern. First, he has to get you to stop praying. Now, here's what's dangerous. You can have the best reason in the world. It can be anything. It can be, now I'm working 18 hours a day and I'm going to lose my job if I quit. Or it can be, now I'm taking care of my in-laws and their cat, you know, is sick and I have to bathe them 9 times a day. It can be any reason, no matter how good. So let's just say that you have got the best reason in the world. Let's say that you're waking up and you're driving 3 hours to work every day, and you got to be there at 5 a.m., so you're not getting any sleep. Well, so you don't have time to come by the church and pray. We understand, but it doesn't matter how good your reason is. What matters is whether you're praying or whether you're not praying. In fact, pretty much everybody that starts to let that shield get dry, they start with what they perceive as a good reason. Sometimes it is a good reason, but either way, from their perspective, it's a good reason. But this is the pattern of the devil. It starts with a good reason. It starts maybe you just can't be around as much. Maybe you're busy. Maybe you got obligations. We understand, but your shield is still dry, regardless of why. So if he gets you to stop praying, then now your faith is not being built. And when your faith is not being built, then your shield is beginning to dry, and it's beginning to become more brittle. It's beginning to become ineffective. It's beginning to, again, become more of a target than anything else. And as your shield begins to dry, he's lobbing darts at you. Anything that worked in your past, that bitterness, that discord, that unbelief, that doubt, that double-mindedness, there's a hail of arrows coming down on you. And it's all according to the pattern, because now you stop praying. Now you stop reading your word. And look what happens now. Now as the dart gets in your shield, you feel that doubt. You feel that condemnation. You say, who am I to pray now? How can I pray in this condition? Why would God hear me pray? You feel that despair and hopelessness. Well, it's not that God won't hear your prayer now, but you're convinced that God will not hear your prayer because you went into battle with a dry shield, and now everything's stuck to you, and every attack is sticking to you, and you can't get away from it, and you can't get it out of your mind, and now you don't pray because you don't feel worthy to pray. So you're dry, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, the devil's yanking you out of your church, and you got problems with the church, and you got fear, and you got baggage, and you say, well, I can't go in there. I can't go to church with those people. I can't be what God wants me to be. I might as well just give up. See, this is a process. This didn't happen overnight. This happened when you stopped praying. This happened when you stopped anointing your shield. This happened when you stopped praying until you prayed through. This happened when you allowed that pride to surface in you, and you didn't choke it out of your life. You didn't submit your will to his will. And he's shooting these darts at you, and that old bitterness. And now you're wondering, well, why am I back in this same place? Why am I in this cycle? Why am I in this pattern? Well, it's because his pattern triumphed over your pattern. He was operating according to a plan. And because you were not, his plan won. See, when you're just haphazard like Saul in the ways of God, and you just kind of do things however, well, I'll respond to whatever situation. No, you better have a plan. You better say, hey, this is when I'm going to pray. This is when I'm going to read my Bible. I don't care what happens in my day. I'm going to find some time to spend with God. I'll always have excuses to be busy. I'll always have something that can keep me from taking time to pray. But when you just decide, hey, I'm going to operate according to my pattern, then God will strengthen you, and the devil's pattern can't work on you so easily. But this is, as you get towards the tail end of this and your shield's on fire and you're weak and you're near spiritual death and exhaustion, then the devil's able to destroy you. But if you just learn to keep your shield anointed and to pray and to be consistent, then it'll protect you from every attack. It really is this simple. It really is. When you are consistent and you put your life in God's hands and you obey what you know to do, God will protect you. He absolutely will. This is a principle. This is a fact. Your faith is key to your survival. Your shield is key to your survival. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And you can stand if you would. I'll give you some hope. Musicians, come. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. You cannot be an overcomer. You cannot live for God with a dry shield. If your faith is not effective, if your faith is not strengthened and bolstered by true and honest belief and in sincere steadiness to the word of God and to the plan of God and in obedience to him, then you'll find yourself constantly losing the battle. I know this is simple. I know it's simple. As a church, we've got to learn how to keep our faith strong, or we won't survive the coming attack. See, your faith, the Romans would use a testudo formation, and every man's shield would protect the man next to him. See, as we all build our faith, and all of a sudden we're protected as a church, and you can help strengthen the brother next to you, and you can both, there's times when he's weak, and you can speak that right word, and you can be a comfort, and you can help protect your brother. But first, you've got to anoint your shield. Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Don't ever get it in your mind that because you spoke in tongues years ago, you're okay. No, this is renewing. It's renewal. It's every day of my life, God, I want to feel your presence. I need your strength. God, I don't want to walk a day without you. I don't want to walk an hour without you. I don't want to take one step except you are protecting me. It's a continual anointing of the shield. Every day the devil's attacking you. Every day you're in battle. So why would you go a day without anointing your shield? If you wait till you're under attack, it's too late. You've got to anoint it in preparation for the battle. You'll find yourself walking out with a shield and holding it high. But that dry shield is just a target for the enemy. If you've not been preparing, if you haven't been praying, every dart he lobs sticks in you. Our text said, how are the mighty fallen? I want to tell you, it don't matter how long you've been around this. It don't matter how many years it's been. Mighty men and mighty women fall when they think that they are untouchable and when they think that they don't need to pray and when they become too proud to get under the anointing of God and pray like an old publican sinner. You're in danger, my friend. Don't let spiritual delusion or self-delusion convince you you're okay. There's no delusion that's more dangerous than self-delusion and thinking that you're okay when you're not okay. The 10 virgins, these are a picture of people who were in church. These were people who had the oil, who had the anointing, who had complete access. They could have been saved, but because of carelessness and a lack of a plan and a lack of preparation, they ended up being lost. Don't let the bridegroom catch you with no oil. It don't matter how long you've been here. It don't matter how long ago you got the Holy Ghost. You ought to pray till you pray through tonight, till you feel the Holy Ghost all over you. They'd had the oil, they'd had the anointing, but somewhere they stopped praying and they allowed other things to become more important. Hey, if you know that you've not been doing what you should do, no matter the reason, I pray that God will convict your heart until you pray through and you say, God, I'm going to be consistent. What you've done for me is too precious for me to be haphazard with the shield that you have offered. But God, I want to be consistent. I want to pray. God, I want to hear from you. How many want to be consistent? How many want to feel him every day of your life? I know this has been more of just a lesson than anything else, but if you feel an urge to reconsecrate yourself, I'd encourage you to come to this altar and pray. Say, God, I need to feel your presence. God, strengthen my prayer life. God, I want to talk to you continually. God will strengthen you. God will give you the words to say. God knows how to plant that desire in your heart, but you've got to respond. You've got to do what you can do. If you know you've not been praying and you've not been talking to God, you ought to just talk to him right now. You ought to lift your voice. Don't let a dart of the enemy, don't let despair and condemnation keep you from praying now. God forbid that you give up hope when hope is in the house. God's reaching for you. God's not done with you, but you've got to respond. You got to do what you can do. You got to pray before it's too late. Don't wait until you're under attack. Don't wait until you're doomed to defeat to pray. There's a chance for victory. There's a chance for redemption. But you got to pray until you pray through. Lift your voice across the house. I need to hear a more desperate prayer than that. If you realize you've not been doing what you should do, then a patty cake prayer is not enough. You ought to be pouring yourself out before him. God, I'm empty without you. God, I'm nothing. I'm hopeless. God, I'm less than nothing. God, if you don't help me, if you don't protect me, God, where would I go? Where else would I turn? I have no hope, no strength apart from you. Your strength is perfect in my weakness. When I am weak, God, I know that you are strong, that you are my shield, that you are my defense, that your word is pure, that your word is my protector, that you are my strong tower. God, I'm sorry for neglecting to speak to you, neglecting inconsistency. You ought to pour yourself out. Let conviction spur you to change, to repentance before God.